Title of today's sermon is It's the End of the World as We Know It. Do you feel fine? I'm not going to sing the song for you. I asked Justin to play it, but he won't. But on a serious note, before we get started, I have to confess something to you guys. In order for me to be at this place in life, in order for me to make it to this altar here today, I cheated. And I had to cheat. As a young Bible-believing Christian, I went to the back of the book first. I didn't read the beginning. I went directly to the back. And see, from the time I became a Christian, I knew that the world was going to end. And I knew that I was going to see my Savior face to face one day. So by cheating and going to the back of the book, I got an edge. And all the decisions I've made since then have been made on when I was going to see my Savior. And if the world was going to end, would I be prepared? See, in the back of the book, it tells you that the world is going to end. So can we please stop asking the question, is the world going to end? Because Revelation 21:1 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So it's not a matter of question, it's not a matter of fact if the world is going to end. The next question that comes to mind is then when is the world going to end? And see, that's sick of that question too. Because we've spent millions. Preachers have got up here and they've talked about the world's end. And see, in Matthew 24 through 36, it says this, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." We've been living in the last days for the past 2,000 years. Ever since Christ was hung on a cross, every decade after that, there's been Christians that are saying, it's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end. Do you really know how much money has been made on these books that scare us? And they've come up with some kind of mathematical formula that says this is the day. World War I, World War II, the Cold War, Y2K, when the terrorists flew into the buildings, now the coronavirus. The world is going to end. And the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to know the date or the time. But by trying to predict this, by trying to understand this, we've made ourselves look ignorant to the world. Because they can come and say, hey, your book says that you don't know the date and time, so why are you claiming that you do? And see, we've claimed it so much that now it's a watered-down testimony. It's like the boy that cried wolf, the world's going to end, the world's going to end, and it doesn't end. So to an unbelieving nation, to an unbelieving world, they're like, these Christians are just saying the world's going to end again. Look, I'm not telling you guys that we should not be aware of the seasons. I'm not telling you guys that in Timothy, Jesus didn't give the signs that says to look for that the world's going to end. In Matthew 24:42, it says this, "Therefore, keep watch." Keep watch. God is telling us to keep watch. But in the next breath, he says, you don't know on what day your Lord will come. We've exhausted these two questions in the Christian world today. And not arrogantly, but they've been answered in less than 5 minutes. The world is going to end. It says it in Revelation. And if you're trying to figure out when the world's going to end, it says it in Matthew that you'll never know because only God does. So if we've exhausted these two questions, what is the next question? How about this? If the world were to end tomorrow, if the world were to end today, if your world would, God forbid, end when you left this parking lot, would you feel fine with what you've done on this earth? Would you feel that you've accomplished the task that the good Lord had put you on this earth for? How many lives have we led to Christ? That's a tough question because, I don't got a good batting average right now, but I'm trying. Did you leave your community a better place than what you found it? Did you spread the hope of the gospel message? Did you make people realize that hope is real? That's the question that we should be answering. Because see, for so long, our focal point has become, is the world going to end and when is it going to end? And that should not be our focus. The focus should be, what are we going to do while we are on this earth? Are we going to complete the mission that God has called us to? Preparing for this sermon, God deals with me in unconventional ways. And I'm praying and I'm like, God, what do I do? How do I compare it? What's the comparison? And the Titanic comes to my mind. I'm like, okay. So I start researching the Titanic. And there are many parallels to the Titanic in our world today, but I'm going to focus on a couple. So stay with me. When the Titanic set sail, it was known as the unsinkable ship. The pride of what men built. We are unsinkable. We will never be destroyed. What we built with our own hands is so great. Do we have that pride today? Our nation, our world. What we have built today is unsinkable. It'll never be destroyed. When the Titanic set sail about halfway through, it struck an iceberg and it began to sink. I told you guys I love to do numbers, so I sat down and I did the numbers. 99.0065% of the people on that ship were running around screaming, "The ship is sinking! The ship is sinking! We're going to drown. We're going to die. This ship is sinking." Do we do that today? The world is ending. We're all going to die. The world is ending. Because of the panic that was on that boat, needless lives were lost. They had enough lifeboats for 1,150 people to survive, but only 700 people gained access to the boats. Because of panic, because of fear, needless lives were lost. Because of panic, because of fear today, needless lives are being lost. You said 99.0065. Why not 100%? The Band of Eight. And if you don't know about this band, probably the most heroic, memorable band that has ever walked the face of the planet. There was only eight of them, and they totaled out to be 0.0035. They knew the ship was sinking. They knew the outlook was not good. Guys, we know the ship is sinking. We know that the outlook for the world of unbelievers is not good. But instead of running around screaming, "The ship is sinking," they did their job. They played the music. And they brought peace and they brought hope to a panicked situation. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. It's not about if the world is going to end. It's not about when the world is going to end. It's about if we do our job here on earth. If we answer the call that God placed us on this earth for, to bring peace to a situation that has no peace. Guys, this world has no peace. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is peace, but it doesn't have peace. The last song that that band played, that they said they played, was "Nearer, My God, to Thee." Their last breaths, their last effort, the last thing they did before they died a horrible death, was they drew as many people they could to Christ. They brought peace to the situation. They gave hope where there was no hope. That's our call. That's what we're supposed to do. Because see, if we're just running around screaming that the world's going to end, we're no better than Fox News. We're no better than MSNBC. We're no better than CNN. We're no better than any other news station that is just sitting there preaching fear and worry. We're doing the same thing that the world's doing, yet we're judging the world. It is our job to bring the hope. It's light outside, so I couldn't do this, but I want you guys to picture this with me. And we do it every Christmas, but I don't think that we get the analogy. I think that the analogy goes over our head. If I had a spotlight here, and I was shining it up against the ceiling, you would see a little bit of a light, but you wouldn't be able to pick up its power. Because there's so many other lights around that it would just, you know, it would just be another light. But if I had Justin shut the lights out, and we had curtains and we drew the curtain, that light would get stronger. That light would get more powerful. You would be able to recognize the light. And as this world gets darker and darker, it is our job that our light gets brighter and brighter. It is our job that we stand and that we bring peace, like the men on the Titanic. The question is, if the world was going to end today, would you be prepared how God wanted you to be prepared? Would you take the talents that God gave you? Did you take the talents that God gave you and invest them into the kingdom? Do you feel that you accomplished the goal that God placed you on this earth for? God didn't place you on this earth to make money, but it's a good thing. It's okay to make money. God didn't place you on this earth to take many vacations, which I can't wait to take a vacation. God didn't place you on this earth to have all the nice things, but it's okay to have the nice things as long as you're accomplishing the task that God has set before you. So we're going to answer these three questions, and we're going to answer them through three stories in the Bible. Are you prepared for the task that God has called you for? There is a reason that you are on this earth. It is not to just have a good time. It's okay to have a good time. But God has called each of us individually for a task. And are you prepared? And the first story that we're going to look at is the parable of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps. I might abbreviate this a little bit. I don't want to keep you guys forever. And went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out, meet him. Then all of those virgins rose up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch this. Watch, therefore, because you don't know the day or the hour. We have to pay attention to the signs, but we're never going to know the day. We're never going to know the hour. Here, the oil that the Lord is talking about is symbolic of the Spirit. Every time you see oil, it was symbolism of the Holy Spirit. And in the last days, the people that don't have oil are representative of the Christians that are slacking, the Christians that got lazy, the Christians who are sitting on their blessed assurance, who were not prepared for Christ's return. They knew the bridegroom. They knew he left and they knew he was coming back, but they got lazy. They fell asleep and they weren't prepared for when he came back. We are to make sure daily that we are prepared in our spiritual lives for the coming of Christ. Daily. That is a task that God has assigned us to. We are to make sure daily. Are you reading your Bible? I don't want to hear that you don't have enough time to read your Bible. It's God's Word. Are you spending time with Christian people who are going to build you up and edify you? Are you in your small groups? Because that's where the family belongs. In the end, even though they knew the bridegroom, God said, I didn't know you. Because in Matthew 7:16 it says, you will be known by your fruits. And there's no coincidence here that they talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're not giving the joy, the peace, the patience, the gentleness, the kindness, the meekness, the self-control, if you're not operating in the fruit of the Spirit, are you known by Christ? Or are you just one of those Christians that are like, man, I know who God is and I recognize Jesus, but I'm just going to sit back? Because that's not the purpose that God has put you on this earth for. That shows that you're not preparing for the real game. Because this is just a test run. Whether you want to believe it or not, all the gold, all the money, all the houses, everything that's important to us is just a test run for eternity. And we are just a blimp in eternity. And here, now, is the time that we are to prepare. Second, are you using your God-given talents? This is really long. I'm going to give you the Mark Scott version of this. The owner of the land came, and he had three people. He said, I'm going to give you 5 talents. I'm going to give you 2 talents, and I'm going to give you 1 talent. Please take care of these talents. I will be back someday. And while he was gone, a wise man, the one who had 5, took his talents and he invested them into the kingdom. He trained his talents. Now, in this Bible verse, it has a double meaning because talents also meant money. But God's funny. God has a sense of humor. So he was outside of space and time, and he knew that we were going to talk about talents as being the gifts that God gave us. So this man took the talents that God gave him and he invested them in the kingdom. And he doubled his talents. And if you take the talents that God gives you and you start to work with them, God will increase your talents. And you're not supposed to look at who got other talents, because 1 got 5, 1 got 2. But the guy that got 2 went and invested his talents too. And he took his 2 talents and he doubled them. The guy that had 1 said, I know you're a scary master and I didn't want to feel your wrath. So I sat on my talent. I hid it. I didn't use it for anything. It didn't gain any interest in the bank. It did nothing. And watch what God says to him. I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the world ends, because it's going to, if your world ends today, you're going to look your Savior in the eye. And he's going to ask you, what did you do with the talents that I gave you? Kelsey, what did you do with that beautiful voice I gave you? Nick, what did you do with that preaching gift I gave you? Dan, what did you do with the business gift I gave you? What did you do with the sewing gift I gave you? What did you do with the empathy gift I gave you? What did you do with the nursing gift I gave you? See, these are all gifts from God. Every talent that you have in life is a gift from above. And it is your duty to take those talents that you have. For example, our children's ministry is growing at a rapid rate. And we're looking for people that have the talent to help our youth on Wednesdays and on Sundays. Are you going to take your God-given talent with the kids and use it to teach God's children whom he cares so much about? Are you going to use it to teach them? Are you going to help Donna? Are you going to help Cindy? Are you going to use those talents? If the world was going to end today, would you be fine? Would you feel that you use the talents that God gave you, that you invested for the kingdom? Lastly, I'm going to tell you a story, and don't wonder how this story relates. Just let me get through it. The Tower of Babel. Everybody looks at this story as like a bad story, that humans were wrong, but it might be a fault of mine. I see a lot of good in a lot of things. Genesis 11, 1 through 9, Dave. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves," pay attention to that, "ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this," hold up after this, Dave, "then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." If we speak the same language, if we speak the language of love, and if we come together, nothing is impossible. The only difference, the only error that they made was they did it for themselves. You were not here to build a tower for yourself. You were not here to glorify yourself. Every action that you have, that you do, every talent that you have is for the glory of God. They spoke one language. It is our job to speak the language of love. And when I say speak the language of love, I love when Nick says mamby-pamby. I don't mean a mamby-pamby type of love. See, you tell the truth in love. And I discipline my daughter because I love her. And I obey biblical principles because God loves me. And love isn't, well, the truth is just in the eye of the beholder. No, the truth, like we said on Wednesday, is in the eye of the Bible holder. And if you love someone enough, you will tell them the truth. Because the truth does set people free. But here's the problem. I like quoting him. He's a mentor of mine. Pastor Art told me this. If the truth isn't underguarded, isn't supported with love, then it makes the person preaching that truth obnoxious. And it makes the truth repulsive. It's okay to tell the truth. It's okay to love someone so they don't go to hell. But if you're telling the truth and you're being repulsive about it, if you're being obnoxious about it, if it's not undergirded with love, then it makes that truth repulsive. And that's the mistake we're making as Christians. I'm just telling the truth. But are you telling it out of love? They all spoke one language. And we can speak the same language Christ spoke. It was that I love so much that I want no one to perish, but all to come to eternal life. And I love you so much that I'm going to tell you about this, that I'm going to tell you the truth isn't in the eye of the beholder. It's in the eye of the Bible holder. And these are the principles that I base my life off of, my family's life off of, my voting off of. Those truths. When they built this tower, they built it for the wrong purpose. See, Pastor Art again, God doesn't care about the how. He cares about the why. If we take care of the why, he'll take care of the hows. Why am I telling this story last? Abundant life is going to embark on a major, major journey. A community-changing journey, a life-changing journey. I told you guys on Wednesday night, I got a secret, but I can't tell you. But I said if the meeting went good, we could tell you Sunday, and the meeting went great. It went amazing. Thank you to Scott Schuessler. Thank you to Pastor Nick. Thank you to Pastor Jason for being open enough to the will of God. Because see, when we embark on this journey, if we do this journey to build abundant life, to build faith assembly, to build ourselves, then that's the wrong heart. But if we do it for the why, if the why is right, what is the why? That Christ be exalted. That hope be brought back to a community that is hopeless. If you did not catch the sermon on Wednesday, I'm very tough on myself. I do listen to my sermons because I want to be a better preacher. But I know with everything, and humbly I say this, the message on sermon on Wednesday was a message from God. It was a message for this point, this time in life. And we talked about Nehemiah. And we talked about how the spiritual walls in our county and our community have been torn down. But it took one man, one church, that was not concerned about themselves, but was concerned about God and his people, to start to repair the wall. And as one church started to repair the wall, as one person started to repair the wall, hope became contagious. And all of a sudden, all the people from Jerusalem started to repair the wall, and they started to do their part. They all began to speak one language. They all began to have one goal. And the why was because of Christ. The why was because they had the heart of the Father, that none should perish, but all come to eternal life. See, that's the game that we're playing. People don't care till they know how much you care. And outside these four walls, people really don't care. The government has them trapped in a welfare system. It's the truth. I know people preach about it, and I'm going to tiptoe the line here. It's not a Republican or Democrat line. It's a Christian line. There's people out there that are hopeless. And all they're convinced of is that they need the government or they'll never survive. We talk about reform. We talk about revolution. We talk about how we're going to change the world. You want to change the world? Give people hope. Give them hope. Hope is contagious. And as we talked about Wednesday, there's a lot of talkers in the world. There's a lot of people that will get up on this altar and they'll preach a good game. How the world's going to end, how people are going to hell, when it's going to end. But there's no walking. So we sat down Thursday, Scott, Pastor Nick, Pastor Jason, and myself. I got to tell you, Faith Assembly and Abundant Life are not merging. That's a great church. They do their thing, but Abundant Life, we do ours. And I love this church. I'm so pumped to be a part of this church because we do our thing. We're not merging churches, we're merging a belief. And it's a belief that hope really is contagious. It's a belief that if the churches begin to complete each other, to not compete with each other. It's a belief that we are two of the lead churches in our communities, and we can set the example. We can set the pace between the relationships here, between the people that go here, between the people that go to Faith Assembly. There is enough people to start to make a difference. There is. We all have relation. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know in the end. And you know who I know? God. And I spend enough time with God that I know the Father's heart. The Father's heart is that he wants to see his churches come together for one purpose. The government can tell you anything they want, and they can trap us in a circle if you're not allowed to go outside. You have to wear a mask. You can't shake hands. You can't go to church. You have to stay on welfare because that's the only way. You're never going to make it without us. But the day that the church starts to step up and be the church, the day that the church begins to cast that hope, the day that the church puts their big boy pants on, puts their boots on and starts walking, is the day the mission starts to be complete. Nick, I thank you for seeing it. He's an amazing man. Nick sees it. He gets it. He said, Mark, I tried to do this, but I was just one man. I might be older in age, but let's take one more shot at this. Pastor Jason sees it. He gets the vision. On Thursday, Scott decided that the Center of Hope would come back to Abundant Life, and it would go beyond a pro-life clinic. It's always going to be a pro-life clinic. We will always encourage women to be brave enough to have that child. But we will not stop supporting them after that. We are going to go to the families that need a hand up, not a hand out. We are going to tell them the love of God. We are going to encourage them that if they can come along on a program, that if they can be a part of a church, that the church body will actually be what the church body should have been 2,000 years ago. See, welfare says if you don't work, if you become a slave, then we'll take care of you. Hope says if you try your hardest, if you find God, if you meet our Savior, then you'll be everything that He designed you to be. Today is an exciting day because I finally got to tell this secret. This secret has been in the works since last June, but we had to wait for God's timing. The Tower of Babel, God admits it. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. The only mistake they made at the Tower of Babel was they did it for themselves. We will never be about ourselves here. It's not about you. 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 It's about this world is going to end. I don't know when, but I'm done talking about that. The question is as a church, what are we going to do while we're here? Are we going to waste our time and money trying to predict what God said was impossible? We're never going to know when it's going to end. But what we are going to know, what we are going to be responsible for, is the talent that we have. The God-given talent that we were given on this earth. Did you use those talents? This is an impossible dream. But God is the God of the impossible. And if it was something that Pastor Nick, Pastor Jason, and I could accomplish on ourselves, then there wouldn't be any need for God. But God gives us big dreams. God gives us Joseph dreams. And the reason He gives us Joseph dreams is because He wants people to know that there is a God in Uniontown, that there is a God in Fayette County, that there is a God in the United States still. I said it on Wednesday, Sodom and Gomorrah, God's heart was, if there's 10 righteous, I'll still save the nation. There's about 110 righteous here right now. Thank God for your faithfulness. And hopefully there's 110 more righteous at Faith Assembly right now. That is the Father's heart. The United States of America is becoming darker. But did you know that our country, your country, my country, the land of the free, the home of the brave, one nation under God, has given more money to the missionaries than any country ever in the world? Did you know that we've expanded Christianity through the money that God has gave us? More than any country in this world ever has. And even though it's getting darker, that means our light gets brighter. We are to go and make disciples, and we're going to go across the nation, and we're going to bring missionaries. But we're going to start in our hometown, one life at a time. And if this is repetitive, I'm sorry. I like to gamble on things. When I opened a Subway, it was a gamble to me. Every time the Steelers play, it's a gamble to me, and I'm losing on that one. I'm willing to gamble everything. That's why I'm up here, that hope is contagious. I'm willing to gamble that if we give one family the chance to get out of welfare and to get hope, that if we give one family the chance to have a Christian daycare where their kids can learn about God, that they'll go and the hope will be contagious. That's the gamble that we're making. We're not betting on man. We're not betting on abundant life. We're not betting on Faith Assembly. What we are betting on is that the hope that God gave us, the hope for eternal life, the hope that there is something better after this, that once people start to catch on to that hope, that we won't have to complain about the government anymore, that we'll take control. It's a government for the people, by the people. It's our government. And if the church begins to stand as one, if we begin to use the buying power that we have as the church, I gave this example Wednesday. I want to give it again in case people didn't see it. At Subway, I get fruits and vegetables and meats cheap because 40,000 Subways come together on one, under one contract, and we have buying power. The church has the most buying power in the world. I'm done competing with other churches. I'm done trying to break down the walls and make everyone think like I do. If you believe in Christ, that he died and came and rose for your sins, if you believe basic biblical principles, let's begin to have the buying power to work together. Let's start in this community, this city. Guys, it's happening. It's so happening. Are you going to use your God-given talents? Are you going to use the 2 talents that God gave you, the 5 talents that God gave you? And if you think that you're too old to have talents, you're crazy. God kept you on this earth for a reason. If God didn't have a use for you, he would have taken you out of the world already. It's just that simple. But if you're still here living, breathing, and in church, God has a use for you. Abundant life, get motivated, get your big boy pants on, be prepared, because the journey that we're about to take through the Center of Hope, through Love Fayette, is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And like they said in Gladiator, what we do now will echo throughout the halls of eternity. I thank you for your time. I thank you guys that you were brave enough and you miss the fellowship enough to come out here. Father God, I hope I delivered your word your way. I feel that I have. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your son that he came and died. I thank you that we have the hope inside of us. Give us the grace. Give us the mercy. Give us the love to go beyond these 4 walls and to take a hopeless nation, a nation that's saying the world's going to end. The world's going to end and causing all this panic and fear. Let us be the band that plays the music, that brings the peace to a ship that is sinking. And let the last song that we play be nearer to my God to thee. Let the last thing that we do on this earth draw men closer to you. Because that is the call. That is the purpose. Thank you, God. Thank you so much that you hear our prayers. Thank you so much that your Holy Spirit gives us the fruit to do this. Go with us today, because we know you're going with us. We know you are. Amen.